Got a lot of baps, backseat Baptists here. I don't need it. Okay, so turn in your Bible this time to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. All right, and Paul's a seminary student. So how do you know it's Malachi and not Malachi? Good answer. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. We are starting a series on the godly seed. So there is a handout. The only place in the Bible that phrase is used is here, Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 15. Verse 14, it says, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously." In other words, you've broken your covenant with them. "Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth." In this series on the godly seed, we're going to basically, I want to talk about a number of different things. One is, we do want to talk about what is the godly seed. We want to talk about what is a Christian culture? What is a Christian culture? Does America have a Christian culture? Does America have a heathen culture? What is a Christian culture? Do you have a Christian culture in your home, or do you have a heathen culture in your home? I want to talk about that. we want to talk about how or why in some homes does the Word of God take effect in the lives of the children, and in some homes where the children hear the same thing, does the Word of God not take effect in the lives of the children? I want to talk about that. We only have 4 weeks, so we aren't going to have much time. Maybe we'll be allowed to go further than that. Let's talk about the definition of a godly seed. The godly seed is implied in the phrase unfeigned faith in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said that Timothy had the same unfeigned faith that was found in his mother and in his grandmother. And the word unfeigned means unhypocritical. It means genuine. Genuine faith, that had this genuine faith that went from grandmother to mother and to son. Notice three generations. It's called genuine faith. the godly seed is revealed in the second and third generations as the second and third generations train their children in the unfeigned faith. Each generation continuing in the upward direction is implied by the phrase sound doctrine in the book of Timothy. A lifestyle that is fitting sound doctrine is found in Titus chapter 2. Deuteronomy talks about the Word of God, teaching the Word of God to the sons. Sons. Again, three generations. And so really, the godly seed is that seed that goes from generation to generation. And you know, in one sense, the word, we don't know if we have the godly seed until the grandchildren come around and the grandchildren are being trained. We have no idea if we really are part of the godly seed. We'd like to be, and we could make efforts to be. But the Bible tells us the grandchildren are the indication if we have really allowed God to make us the godly seed. And so that's a great a challenge to us. We'd like to talk more about those verses. We're not going to be able to. But Malachi chapter 2 talks about the godly seed. And what does it tell us? It's telling us that that the godly seed is directly related to God's plan for marriage. And he said, the context is, Israel, you have been divorcing your wives. And I want you to know, the prophet says, that God has a plan for marriage of one man, for one woman, for one man, for life. Amen. And when you start, when you violate that, you are violating the possibility or the ingredients of a godly seed. We'll look at that a little bit. Notice, so let's look at verse 14. We'll talk about these verses and we'll go on. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth against thou whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Treachery is to break your promises. Okay? Yet, and they've broken their promise with their wives. They put them away. But it says, yet she is thy companion. Why? Because in marriage, God makes two people what? One flesh. And that one flesh principle does not end till death, even if there is divorce. And so they divorced their wives, but he said, wait a minute, she's thy companion. You were made one flesh. And this covenant in the Bible, a covenant is not an agreement between men. A covenant is an agreement between men and God. And that covenant cannot be broken, okay? And it says, verse 15, again it says, and did he not make one? Yeah, didn't he make the two flesh one? Yep. Yet he had the residue of the spirit. And wherefore one? Why did he make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. Okay, so now this kind of gives us one of the basic principles of marriage. So, number A, divorce and remarriage is a real problem for the godly seed. And we'll talk about that, and that's what this scripture is saying. We'll talk about why it's a problem. Okay? Now, let's talk about what is biblical marriage. Okay? Biblical marriage. In Matthew 19, Mark 10, they asked Jesus about divorce, and he said, wait a minute, let's go back to creation. Okay? How many wives did God make for Adam? One. He says, this is the plan for marriage. One woman for one man for life. One woman for one man for life. It's interesting, it says about the deacon, the phrase in the King James is that should be the husband of one wife. The Greek says it a little bit differently. It makes it a little bit stronger. In the Greek, it says a one-woman man. It goes beyond the idea of not divorced and not divorced and remarried. It has the idea of a one-woman man. It has the idea of a person who is in their thought life, is a one-woman man. A person who in their everyday life is a one-woman man. Really, very strong principle there, as you think about it. And we don't have time to go on that. But so God, see here, biblical marriage, God's plan is God's plan for morality in the human race. Okay? And, you know, we live in a troubled day, and there's a lot of problems in life, and many times those problems are the things that drive us to Christ and help us to see our need for Christ. But we do need to talk about these things. And so we're not trying to be harsh about anybody who has experienced divorce or remarriage, but we just want to deal with what the Bible is saying here and why it's saying it, okay? So what does he say? He says that the godly seed, the importance is that one woman for one man for life. You know, that's God's plan for morality for society. One woman for one man for life. That solves all the problems of morality in society. That's where you get morality in society. One woman for one man for life. That's where our society, children learn morality that way. That's how they learn morality. In their mind, they have this picture. One woman for one man for life. That's what they've experienced. That's what they've seen. That's all they know. And guess what? That's God's plan. And that's how children and all of society learns morality. Okay? But just think about a child who has a mother, and she has more than one man. Or a father that has more than one woman. What has that just done? Is confuse them. Is confuse them. Now, if you look at the statistics, now I realize that Christ can change that link at any moment, okay? But we're just talking about society left on its own. This is the essential, okay? And now go to the next step. Let's talk about a Christian home that violates this principle. And let's just put it in the context of after they are saved, they violate this principle. Wow. Can you imagine what that does to children? Okay? Parents who profess to know God and violate that principle. That's why the Bible is saying this is a huge element here of the godly seed. Okay? What are the statistics? Children whose mother has more than one man. What are the statistics? That child has a very high I'm trying to get the word percentage here, but the percentage of that child being involved in premarital infidelity, that the percentage of that child divorcing themselves in a marriage, you know, way high. Why? Because God says the whole basis of morality is one woman for one man for life. Now, thank God when we get saved, we can change all that. But we have just to leave the facts as they are. But if people get saved and they start violating this, wow, you can just see the huge implication. Now, let's D here. If this is one woman for one man for life, now all of a sudden we begin to understand that how important it is for a person to marry the right person. Not the wrong person. How many wives did God have for Adam? One, just one. That was his choice. That was the picture. God has the plan. One woman for one man for life. Okay? Now, in Matthew 19, we don't have time to turn there, but when Jesus told the disciples that there's one woman for one man for life, what did they say? They said, if this is as narrow as it is, now they were responding humanly, they said, it's better not to even get married. If there's no way out, that's what they were saying. If there's no way out, no way out of a bad marriage, according to the plan, better not get married. Now, they were responding to it humanly, but they were responding with as narrow as God's plan is. They said, oh boy, better not get married. Okay, well, what's the obvious response is that you better marry the right person. Do you know where the highest divorce rate is in America geographically? The Bible Belt. So-called Bible Belt. The places where there's a Baptist church in every corner. But the Bible Belt doesn't have Bible culture. The Bible Belt has Southern culture. And in Southern culture, if you're not dating in seventh grade or have a boyfriend in seventh grade, there's something wrong with you. And the girls, they dress up, and they got all the makeup in the world, and they dress seductively, and it's important to have a boyfriend, and they get early marriages, and they get many divorces. Because marriage is based on a guy going after a girl, and a girl getting a guy, and it's all based on the flesh. And those kind of marriages don't last. Now, so there is, let's see, we're trying to get through this because I only have 20 minutes left. D, there's no provision for divorce in God's perfect plan. There's no provision for divorce in God's perfect plan. Romans chapter 7, what does it say? Verse 1 and 2. You know, it's amazing. People try to make the Bible say differently than what it says. But if you study the Bible, Luke 16, Mark 10, 1 Corinthians 7, Romans 7, they all say the same thing. What is that? No divorce. No divorce. Here we have Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Why? Because they're one flesh and he's no longer alive. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress because her husband, but if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Why would it be called that? Because the two people are made one flesh, and that one flesh does not dissolve under any circumstances as long as both of them are alive. That's God's plan. Definition of a marriage. Two people are one flesh as long as they live. And that can't be dissolved except by death. Okay? Now, If you have to marry the right person, A, there's no provision for divorce in God's plan. B, the importance of, there is, number B, is the importance of parental authority and guidance in marriage and courtship. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. If you have a child in high school or junior high, in the academy, we've been talking about this for about 4 weeks. We spent hours on this, so you're getting in 5 minutes what they got in 2 hours. So maybe you can discuss it with them. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice the picture. A man leaving his father and mother. And when is he leaving? When he gets married. The picture here is that the authority of a parent lasts until a new home is established. The authority of the parent is in vogue as long and until a new home is established. Okay? So what is the principle here? The Bible principle is the last duty of a parent is to help and to make sure that a child marries the right person. Now, what is the most important factor in marrying the right person? The most important factor is that this marriage will produce a godly seed. That the descendants of this marriage will be godly and a part of the godly seed. That's the most important aspect of a marriage. No, you say, well, it doesn't matter. Okay, so you have this marriage, and this marriage produces heathen. What did Rebecca say about her son, Jacob, if he would marry a heathen? What did she say? Pardon me?
She couldn't stand it.
She couldn't stand it. Okay, I can't think of the exact phrase, but she said, I would be better off dead than have brought a child into the world who would marry a heathen and whose descendants would obviously be heathen. The world has one of the, you know why you got homosexual marriage? Is because, one of the reasons is because God's plan for marriage is what? Children. But most of our society, marriage isn't for children, is it? That's not why people get married, for children. You understand what I'm saying? They get married for tax write-offs. They get married for the physical. But they don't get married for being willing and wanting God's plan. Now, I realize that isn't always possible. But to say that's not what marriage is about, that is why we have such a mess today. Okay? God has God has a perfect will. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for your child? that God has a perfect will? That there wasn't 10 different Eves made for Adam, and God said to Adam, take your pick. No, there's one Eve for Adam. That says God has a perfect plan. And that is a basic principle. Parents, young people. Okay, you know what? A young lady who is shopping around, does she believe that God has a perfect plan for her life? Nope. A guy that's shopping around, does he believe that God has a perfect plan for his life? Nope. They're thinking wherever, two matches strike, that's the plan. Right? That's what they're thinking. Put fire and paper, together. I mean, a match and whatever. Boy, you got a fire. And they say that's God's perfect plan. No. Now, parents have to believe in God's perfect plan. If a parent doesn't believe in God's perfect plan, they are missing the most important ingredient about the godly seed. They're missing it. And this is pretty big. Okay. D is, if there's no way out of marriage, you better marry the right one. Okay? So, if you're going to marry the right one, you better do it God's way. Okay? Now, let's put it right down where the rubber meets the road. You know what, Dad? If you aren't living for God, what's the likelihood of your child marrying the right one? Yeah, our guest said it clearly. Forget it. Parents aren't on this earth for themselves. They are there for their children. A dad that is not living for God is missing their most important responsibility in life. One of the most important things, not only will they answer to God for not living for God because Christ deserves them to live for Him, but they are sinning against their children. How are they going to help their child find God's perfect one if they aren't right with God? How's it going to happen? Thinking it's going to happen? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I mean, God is bigger than any man. Sometimes it will happen. But humanly, it's not going to happen. Okay? So let's look at another place in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's quite a verse in the Bible that really strikes against American culture. And a lot of American culture is based on just sin. It's not based on the Bible. It's not based on godliness. It's based on heathenism. But notice, here's a verse that's really striking, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 38. Now, we aren't going to be able to go to the context then, but verse 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Yesterday we had a wedding. We asked the question, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Okay, right? That was the question. Right? And what was the answer? Her mother and I. Okay, well, someone was giving the daughter to marry this man. Okay, who was it? It was the father. Now, is that just a bunch of phooey? Is that just a bunch of talk? Or is it real? It's real. You know, the wedding ceremony has a lot of Bible principles in it that people don't even know are Bible principles. And here's the verse that says, the father is giving the daughter. But then notice what it says later. It says that he that giveth her not, what? What does it say? Look at what it says. Doeth better. And the context is that if he gives her not to marriage, well, then her whole life can be dedicated to the Lord. That was the context. But the issue that we are dealing with is, who has the authority to give her in marriage or not give her in marriage? The daughter or the father? The father. Now, in American culture, the daughter says, Dad, I want to marry this person. And Dad, you better let it happen. That's American culture, isn't it? Right? Is that Bible? No. The Bible is that the father is the one who gives the daughter in marriage or doesn't give the daughter in marriage. So what if you said to your daughter, no, you can't marry that person? If they were rebellious, what would they do? They would get married. If they were rebellious. And they would miss God's plan, wouldn't they? Now, let's go a step further back. Okay? You don't marry somebody without first starting a relationship with someone. Right? So what is the real principle? Is that the parent is the one who decides when a child is ready to start a relationship that would end possibly in marriage. The child doesn't initiate relationships. The parents allow a relationship to begin. Okay, so here's a parent, and they allow this relationship to begin, and pretty soon, because they're made of flesh and blood, and they have passions, and they have fire and electricity, and all of a sudden they have given their passions to someone, they have given their heart to someone, even if they're pure, they've already half married. And then the dad says, no, you can't marry him. Really? Too late. They're convinced now it's God's will. They wouldn't be able to tell God's will from not. Because they're already given themselves emotionally to one another. I mean, is that real? Yeah, it's real. Now, so the question is number F, when is a young man or lady ready to court or to begin any kind of relationship to seriously consider one for a possible life's mate? When is a person ready? Okay, so it's really what we're saying. Oh man, I got just 4 minutes. The parent's job is to be able to say to a son, okay, you're ready now. To find God's will, or you're not ready. It's a parent's job for a young lady, okay, you're ready, or you're not ready. And until you are ready, you aren't starting any kind of relationship with any young man, period. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Why? Because the flesh is weak. Passions are real. Emotions are real. I mean, Christian girl fall in love with the wrong person? Not a question. Not a question in the world. It could happen. And marry the wrong one? Yeah. And have a bad marriage? Yeah. Have a divorce? Yeah. Does it happen? Yeah, all the time. So, I guess this is where we're going to end F there. What are the criteria? Spiritual maturity? Physical maturity? Emotional maturity? Psychological maturity? Character maturity? Let's talk about a few of them. Spiritual maturity. Well, a person needs to be saved. They need to be in the will of God. They need to know what God's will for their life is. They need to be doing God's will for their life. They need to be ready for God's will in their life. They need to be walking with God. Would you want your daughter to marry somebody that doesn't know how to walk with God? That doesn't know God's will for their life? You'd be crazy. You'd be crazy as a Christian. What about, I call this emotional maturity. Oh, I missed one there. Emotional maturity. What is the average, how would you like, here's a young lady, and you know what? She can't even stay emotionally right in life. She's up and down and up and down, up and down. And then she's going to get married. And now she's got, if she had problems, she has five more problems because now she's going to be married to a sinner. Is she ready to get married? Not a chance. Is she married to hear the voice of a crying baby screaming at 2 o'clock at night? Feed me! Is she able to handle that? Not in the world. I mean, we can go on. I mean, there's a little boy. I saw this little boy at Falls Baptist, and I talked to the teacher, and this little boy was there, and then someone said to me, you know, that little boy was adopted. And when he was adopted, every bone in his body had been broken by his parents. You know why? Because they weren't emotionally ready to have a child. And when that child, you know, they couldn't stop him from screaming, what do you think they did? You know what the problem was? The parents. And we could, I guess we have to stop here. Okay, well, we started a little bit here. The key principle. What is the most important duty of a parent in regards to their children? Make sure they marry the right one. Make sure they marry God's choice. That's a big task, isn't it? And what is the number one criteria of it? That marriage will produce a godly seed. A godly seed. And we'll have to stop there, but we'll go on. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look at the Word of God. And I pray that you will really challenge our thinking and our responsibilities and your plan, Lord, that there would be a godly seed on this earth that would be the right future for the world and the right future for mankind, and that God's people would realize that it is your plan that we be the godly seed on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.